Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so quiet. I see God is dead. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, I can't hold you to respond, but I thank God for Jesus. If anyone has breath, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you're still alive, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Anyone who did not say maybe is dead. Shall I see the person who never said hallelujah here? So that we can lay hands and raise him or her up today. Anyone who didn't say it, that means you're all alive. Praise God. Hey, hallelujah. I'm so privileged today to really bring the word of God to you. And I haven't spoken here for a little while, but it's also good to be here. Today we're going to talk on the subject, fasting is a Christian discipline. Fasting is a Christian discipline. Please project it. Fasting is a Christian discipline. Shall we say it together? One more time. One more time. Thank you. As we wait for Moses to get it projected, I thought it was all set up before. Fasting is a Christian discipline. I really want the PowerPoint to be shown because I spent a lot of time preparing. Thank you. Hallelujah. These days in churches, we don't talk about fasting anymore. We talk about love, which is great. Favor is the word in favor. Isn't that right? Everybody wants to be favored. And people talk about, I walk in power. We sing, I walk in power. And they don't walk in any power. These days, doing good is the in thing. These days, talking about money is the in thing in churches. These days, it's not even fashionable to talk about fasting. But do you know that it's still fashionable for doctors to talk about fasting? Yes? If you're going to have a blood test, that's important. Doctors tell you to have a fast, isn't it? And what that he mean or she means? Don't eat anything. That is from a nurse, right? Don't eat anything. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You see, you'd be surprised that fasting is mentioned so more many times than love in the Bible or favor in the Bible. Do you understand that? You just go on, Bible Gateway or any of the Bible apps and test fasting. And then test love. And test favor. And test power. And you'll be surprised how many times fasting actually shows up. It must be important to God, for God wanted to put it there, isn't it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And for us who are Christ followers, I just today want to encourage you that fasting is a Christian spiritual discipline. And in the meantime, can you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13? Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. In case you are new here and you're wondering who I am, I'm Gideon Nash, right? I'm the pastor or minister or whatever leader here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. It's a story that most of us know, but let me paraphrase to you because every now and then we'll be going in to look at the passage. We'll read from the Bible, and every now and then too we'll bring in other verses from the Bible into it. The word, the subject fasting today cannot be exhausted in this preach, but we'll make an effort to actually open your eyes and heart to a few things, and I pray that if God is speaking to you, just listen and do something about it. Is that okay? Shall we say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, what is the essence of fasting? The essence of fasting. Why are we fasting? Why is God asking us to fast? If you want to see our prayers empowered for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in our lives, then we need to engage in fasting as a discipline. Can you see behind me? Okay. If we want our prayers to be empowered, you can pray all right, but sometimes your prayers doesn't seem to be going any further than what you are saying. Sometimes you need your prayers to be strong, to be empowered, to be able to break through any barrier that is in your way. Sometimes you don't even have the strength to pray. But when you engage in fasting, you are strengthened to pray. Hallelujah. So if we want our prayers to be empowered, then we should engage in fasting as a spiritual discipline. Fasting will bring us closer to God and give room for the Holy Spirit to continue filling you and work its activities through you. It will bring you closer to God. Why? Because sometimes we get so busy. Because the fact that you are fasting makes you begin to think, why am I doing this? Why is my body reacting a different way? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? There's got to be a reason. There's got to be some sense to that madness of fasting, isn't it? So if there is, then you begin to stand still and ask yourself, what am I doing this? I'm fasting unto God. Hallelujah. We fast unto God. We don't fast for us. We fast unto God and God responds. Hallelujah. We fast unto God. We also fast that the Holy Spirit's activity will work through us and continue to do so. We fast for specific purposes. We fast for specific purposes. And indeed, certain challenges or obstacles that life cannot easily be resolved around us can easily be overcome when we engage with fasting. I will tell you a story from the Bible, but believe me, it is there. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ had an experience, an encounter on the Mount of God. And there he took some of his disciples, and the heavens opened, just like when he was being baptized. And the disciples who went with him heard the voice of God and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, Peter and John said, "God, if we allow us, we will build temples and we stay here. We will not go home." We love this encounter with God. They love that encounter with God. But then as they went down the hill, they saw all the other disciples with a guy who was mute and possessed by demons, and they could not heal him. Yet they had been with the Lord. And they asked, "Lord, why could we not do this?" And in the translations, if you read from New King James or other translations, he said, "But this kind cannot be overcome by anything but by prayer and by fasting." I'm sure the guys were praying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, we cast out you, demon." And the demon would say, "No, I'm not ready to go nowhere." Come out of him, and I'm thinking, "Who are you? I don't know you." But then somehow, Jesus answered and said, "But this kind can only be overcome by prayer and fasting." So when you are fasting, you're not just setting time or just, not eating anything like this thing. But then even when you are going to have a blood test, you are fasting for the purpose of going to hospital for a blood test, isn't it? You're going for the purpose that the doctor will be able to diagnose from the blood, however they do it, to see what the issues are. That is for a purpose, isn't it? So we don't fast for nothing. We fast for a reason, and we have fast for a result. Isn't it? So we fast for a specific purpose. So each time any one of you said, "I'm going to fast," I forgot to turn my timer on. I don't know how long I've spoken for, but assuming I've spoken for about 10 minutes, whatever it is, I'll go through the message anyway. So what we're saying is that if we actually fast for a purpose, then we expect some results. So when we decide to fast, it could well be that somehow there's some sicknesses that is not shakable. And you want God to do something about it in Jesus' name. You see, this morning when we were praying, I was just telling a testimony. I won't tell who it is, but I want that person to come and tell her own testimony. And this testimony was that someone in this church recently, probably about 3 months ago, we visited a person, and the person was in hospital, and the skin was diseased. with blisters and other things. And they've done several tests. Nothing could be happened. The person is now at home. And then they've done further tests when the person came home and nothing happens. But that weekend, I was fasting and praying. And I took a small group of people to pray. And we prayed for them and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in unknown tongues and glorified God. And from there on, this person showed me and said, "Pastor, you know what? Look at my skin. The disease is still there. The doctors can't solve it." And I look at it and I said, "I rebuke every spirit in this skin diseases. I cast it out and I cause God to heal you right now." And last Sunday, I actually called some of the elders from the church and I said, "Come and see this person's skin. Everything has vanished." Not because I have any power in me, but because God did it. Fasting can actually do something that normally you cannot do. Because it empowers your prayers. It brings God closer to you. And releases you to focus on God to see results. And I was so confident. I was so confident, no doubt in me, that this person will be healed. And I took 2 weeks off and I came last Sunday, right here, at the back of this church. This person said, "Look at my skin." And I wait for that person to come and give, their own testimony here. And I thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. So we fast for a specific purpose. So what purpose have you got in life today, on your mind today? What is it that is bothering you today? What is it that is an issue for you? What is it that is a business opportunity for you that is not coming through? What is it that you need to pray for to have that breakthrough for God to do the impossible for you? We are fasting for a purpose, aren't we? So you just don't fast for no reason. You fast for a reason so that you will see result. We will not be able to overcome the devil and the temptations he brings our way if we are not fasting like Jesus, disciples, and our fathers did. Jesus Christ did that. And when we fast, want to fast to overcome the devil and the temptations that he brings. Because sometimes, certain things, we are easily susceptible to it. Aren't we? I am sometimes. And somehow you'll be praying, "Oh God, please take this away." And it's as if God doesn't hear it. God hears it. But somehow along the line, your prayers need to be empowered. Somehow along the line, you need to focus in your prayer. It's not a cursory prayer. God can do that if he wants to, but God wants to know that you are serious about what you are talking about. So somehow along the line, you have to actually focus and say, "God, you know what? I want something to be done about this situation." And God is able to help you out to overcome those temptations when the devil brings them your way. When we fast, it frees up a church community for God to heal their land. It frees up a church community for God to heal their land. You see, I'm a Bible teacher, right? And in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to teach the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, somewhere in Deptford, in a different church. And my understanding of the Bible tells me that during the time of Solomon, if you know Solomon's story, we said he was the wisest man. The first 20 years he was. The last 20 years he wasn't. He lived a king with two lives. But let's leave Solomon alone. When Solomon built God a temple, he dedicated it, and the Spirit of God came powerfully. The glory of God came that even those who were ministering, like musicians and nothing, couldn't even stand. The Levites couldn't stand in the service because God's presence was there in a powerful way. And they offered a sacrifice before God. But in it, God reminded them that, "Look, you people are leading double lives. You are praising me. Yes, my presence will come because my name is at stake and I will come and meet your needs. But I want you to know there's an undercurrent of something that you need to deal with." So let's read something in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 16 from New Living Translation of the Bible. "I have heard your prayers, Solomon, and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I must shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore and heal their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be my holy place, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Hallelujah. You see, the church of God is dear to his heart. That is why he said he will build his church and no weapons will be against it. Hallelujah. The church of God and the church in this building and the church, that means you. You are precious to God, and God will not give you away to the enemy willingly. But then God wants you to be at that place that you can humble yourself. And if you cry unto this God and turn from your wicked ways, he will hear our prayers and heal our land. Are we going to turn from our wicked ways? If you are, say amen. I will say amen for myself. The essence of fasting is also to cause us to humble ourselves and pray more. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their cry and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Are we going to cry to the Lord? You see, sometimes what fasting does is that it gives you the opportunity to want to cry your heart out for God, because somehow along the line, your main focus is God when you are fasting. You may be working, you may be doing whatever you have to do, but there is an agenda that you have that you want to see some result in your life. And that agenda, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their land, I will hear their prayers and heal their land. You are too precious for God not to hear you, but you've got to be willing to humble yourself. Humble yourself means to fast, right? To bring yourself that low so that you can cry to him and he will hear your cry and heal your land. Sometimes we are naturally so proud. I'm better than you. You better than me. That person is also better than you. We are always like that, aren't we? I earn more money than you. You earn more money. Oh, I have a better car. I have a better house. Sometimes these things we don't even say, but we know. Sometimes somebody walk in the church, you look at that person thinking, Sometimes you stay there in your house and somebody moves down closer and become your next door neighbor. I'm thinking, oh God, they're going to ruin our neighborhood. We're going to move like a flash. Somehow along, do you feel that way? Sometimes you walk in the tube station and there are certain people you don't want to stand against or sit beside, even when there's an empty seat. We're so proud, aren't we? We're so better than them, aren't we? You see, when you are fasting, those things you don't even consider. Because your mind is focused on God. You see every human being as human. You see your neighbor as someone that you should love more than that. Now, let me come to the point. What is fasting anyway? I'm sure you're asking that, aren't you? Or you assume we know, don't we? It seems. Exactly. We assume we know. What is fasting? Help me out. Fasting is an exercise. Anyone knows what an exercise looks like? Yes, I need a lot of exercise. I know that. Don't tell me. I know. I need a lot of exercise. You see, I mean, physical exercise, I meant. You see, what is fasting is an exercise. Fasting is an obedience. Fasting is a mastery and preparation a Christian engages in if he or she wants to be effectively exercise the authority Jesus Christ has given that person to walk in the supernatural. Hallelujah. If you want to walk in the supernatural, you have to engage in fasting as an exercise, as an obedience, as a mastery, as a preparation for you to begin to walk in the supernatural. So you can sing as much as you like. I walk in power. I did whatever it is. But then the person who did that song, the person must be a prayerful person and a fasting person. And the person is influencing it because the power of God is in the song and we love it. But then you can sing it as much as you like. You sing it as a motivational song. Sometimes I see some emails coming from certain places and say, these are motivational language. I'm thinking, I don't need no motivational language. I need a word of God and do what God says. That's what I need. There are some people who are paid to, speak into your life to motivate you. That is great. But then there's nothing that can motivate you more than to seek the face of God as an exercise, as an obedience, as a mastery, and as a preparation for the supernatural power of God to be demonstrated in your life. Hallelujah. Now, what is fasting? Fasting means to cover the mouth. Can you understand that? To cover the mouth. Really? Yes, it is. This literally implies you stop eating or not eating as much as you would normally do so that you will spend time with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you powerfully and direct your ways. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me that. Let's read from Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Eventually we're getting there. Then Jesus Christ, I'm reading from New King James Version right now. Then Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. Shall we repeat that? He ate nothing. One more time.
He ate nothing.
And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So, this literally means that he ate nothing. This is not a parable. You understand that? You ate nothing means you haven't eaten food. And if you are hungry, like Sasha is hungry, they eat food. You understand that? If you don't know who Sasha is, it's okay. She's a pretty young lady, the youngest in the church at the moment. So, everybody's looking around. Yeah, she's here, but you don't know. So, all what we're saying is that if you are hungry, you eat, don't you? Exactly. So, if you are not eating, you become hungry, isn't it? So, I'm saying this to come to a point to deconstruct some of our theology. And this is it. Some translation, I'm moving a bit faster than I thought. See, can we not just, one may ask a question, can we not just give up something like television, mobile phones, social media, chocolate, etc., and still be fasting? Hello? Did we read scripture right now? Jesus was what? Fasted for 40 days, he ate nothing, and he was hungry afterwards, right? Exactly. So, we're going to give up television for a day. We're going to give up mobile phones. We're going to give up social media. We're going to give up chocolate. Can still that not be fasting? I'll leave you to answer. Now, my answer is this. Giving up these things in itself is not fasting. But when you fast, you give up those things. Can you get me? Giving those things in itself is not fasting. Because you are not covering the mouth. You're not covering the mouth as the definition says. You're not covering the mouth as the root word says in the Bible. You are not doing the things that Jesus Christ did. You may say, his time there was no television. He could have gone and sit down under the tree and played draft. That was enough to engage him. When you are fasting, these things become less of a priority because your focus is now on God and the workings of the Holy Spirit to see supernatural results. Hallelujah. You see, so when you are fasting, your mind is so much on God. As you are hungry, as you are focusing, you ask yourself, why am I hungry? I'm hungry for a reason. So that reason needs to be realized. What you want to achieve needs to be seen. If you fast, you've got to get a result. Nothing less than that. And for that reason, the results are always supernatural results because God works it out in the supernatural and makes sure that in the natural it comes to pass. So therefore, because of our Jesus Christ, we put it, because of the hardness of our heart, Matthew chapter 18, that Moses gave us permission to do other things. So because of the hardness of our heart, and because we are thinking we are modernists, that's why some ministers give us the permission to say, oh, you fast from television. Don't just watch television for the day and you are fasting. Don't eat chocolate and you are fasting. Don't do social media and you are fasting. Honestly, it is not fasting. You understand that? That will never empower your prayers. Your prayers would never be strong. You're only just pulling back. Hello? You see, I'm only teaching you scripture. This is a teaching moment, right? You see, so I'm challenging your consciences too. Because go to the scripture and come and disprove what I'm saying. So please, when I'm fasting, my mobile phone is less important to me. Most often I turn them off. I don't have time to go and answer every WhatsApp message. I don't have time to look at the Facebook and see what is going on around the world. You will soon be distracted. You understand that? I don't have time to watch our television because good news they will not say, but bad news they will say. And sometimes you watch television until you get so distressed. Do you feel that way? Sometimes I get some WhatsApp messages. As soon as I get it, I just delete them because as soon as I watch them, I get so distressed in my spirit. I'm thinking, this cannot be the way to fast. So here we are. Now, what are we saying? When you are fasting, the flesh gives way. That is, it became tired, hungry, and sometimes weak, so that the spirit will be empowered to do the work through you. That means when you are fasting, your body becomes weak and your spirit becomes strong. Hallelujah. Because you are a spiritual being too. From that time, you become strong. And you don't, I mean, you can even move an articulated truck and you wouldn't even realize that you are doing that. Hallelujah. You see, when you engage in that, I'm not going to talk about how long you have to fast and how long not to fast. Jesus has done 40 days. And always my preach and my theology, my understanding is that if Jesus Christ has done 40 days and you are doing 90 days, are you bigger than Jesus? If you cannot have your answer in 3 days or within 40 days, then stop fasting because you are wasting your time. You are being religious. You are trying to prove that you can fast. But truly, no human being can go without food and water for 90 days. You'll be dead. We'll bury you. You understand that? So when they say 90-day fast, they are eating. I'm telling you the truth. Because I have so many friends who are doctors, and I'm sure there are nurses here. Apparently, when you don't eat and drink for 3 days, from there on, I mean, your body begins to eat on the reserves, which is your fat in content in you and your muscles in you. That's why you become so weak and sometimes somehow along the line. So you have to take some liquid and some fruit and everything. So that's why we do those things. But when God calls you for a supernatural fast, he will equip you to do it for 40 days. You understand that? Only 3 people have done it in the Bible. Jesus Christ, Moses, he did it twice. And Elijah. No one else. And you think you can outdo them? You think about it. Let me press on with this message because I'm excited about it. And it's a storytelling time too. So the flesh gives way and the spirit becomes stronger in you. So you become strong spiritual. You move from the physical sense from the natural sense into the spiritual realm. You begin to become strong in the spirit. The enemy begins to shake and want to move away from you. Somehow along the line, the powers of darkness, some of you believe in that so much that they consume your life. They give way because you are now a spiritual giant moving along. And they're fearful of you because God is with you. And that's what Jesus Christ did. The Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit and went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. That was not the main reason to be tempted by the devil, but he had to go to prepare for ministry. But the devil was there. You understand that? He went there to prepare for ministry. Just like Paul went to Arabia for 3 years to prepare for ministry. Just like some of us go to seminaries to prepare for ministry. He was preparing himself for ministry, but the enemy was there to frustrate him. But because he was full of the Holy Spirit and was fasting, he was able to outfox him. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. See, fasting is also more than covering the mouth. In case you think, oh God, Pastor Gideon is saying that we should all stop eating. I didn't say that. Fasting is also more than covering the mouth. It's more than covering the mouth. There's an expectation that Christ's followers will fast. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, it says, when therefore, as a result, when you fast. So fasting is more than covering the mouth. When you are fasting, you need those lonely places or quiet places to be with the Lord and meditate on Scripture for insight as to how to respond to the challenges you face. You need those lonely places. So otherwise, you are just starving yourself. You see, if you don't eat whole day, and you don't find those lonely places to meditate upon Scripture, you are fasting not. Do you understand that? That means you are starving yourself. Soon you'll be so hungry, you don't know what hit you. So those lonely places that you find, there is as if God is feeding you. That's what he did to Elijah. He took him to a lonely place and he fed him. So that he was able to go in that strength for 40 days. So somehow along the line, you need those lonely places to go and meditate on Scripture. You need those quiet places for insight and to respond to the challenges. Because if there's a problem on your head, you really need time to sit down and think about it, isn't it? You need time to pray and see God's face. And whilst you are fasting and you are hungry, you said, God, you know what? I am doing this because of this X, Y, Z that is facing me. I want a revelation from you as to how to deal with that situation. You understand that? So when you are fasting, you find lonely places. You'll be saying, but I work full time. How can I do that? Thank God that until 3 years ago, I worked full time for 27 years. So I know how it is. I work from the basis all the way to executive level. So at every situation, I know that we have something we call lunch time. Isn't that right? You see, the early days, people had fag break. Every 15 minutes, you see them, fag break, fag break, fag break. And they come thinking, oh, man, you people are so desperate for that. I'm going to use that time for my fasting, fast break. You understand that? So they have about six fag breaks, and I have about two or three fast breaks. So when they ask me, Gideon, where are you going? I'm saying, I'm going for a fast break. But I thought they had it as fag break. They said, we didn't know you smoke. I said, yeah, I'm smoking something different. I'm not sure exactly what went through their head. they're on heroin or something. And I use those 15 minutes break, and I just see God's face. I take my Scripture and I read and I meditate. And I say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Those short breaks. But then you have an hour lunch break. You can set 45 minutes aside just to do that. If you're at home, you may probably have more time to do that. But somewhere along the line, before the day closes, spend a good chunk of time to seek God's face, because you just don't want to go without food and do nothing. Seek God's face because you have an agenda that you want God to address. And if you don't bring it before God to address, that means you've gone through the motions and nothing has happened. That is not fasting. You starve yourself for nothing. You may lose some weight. But that is not what it is meant for. You see, and if you look at verse 4 to 3 to 4 of Luke chapter 4, it said, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Note that some translation omit, but every word that comes from God. I don't know why they omit that. Fasting involves meditating on Scripture to receive revelation and hear from God in that moment in time. That time that you've set aside, you have to beg God to speak to you. Fasting gives you the opportunity, are you following me? Fasting gives you the opportunity to sincerely, deeply repent of sinful activities and behaviors to get your life in order so that God will turn his anger from you. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes there are some sinful behaviors that we get involved in or activities that we just can't break out of it because we either enjoy it or somehow we are hooked like drugs on it or caffeine on it, and therefore we cannot get out of it. Or sometimes we think, oh, that is the only option that I have. It's not true. We have other options. So somehow along the line, if we want God to help us out, it is an opportunity to sincerely and deeply repent of those things. Remember what we said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that means will fast and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and heal their land. God will bring, heal your land, I mean God will bring restoration, bring you to where you ought to be, to put you back on your destiny. Let me give you an example from the story of Jonah. And everybody knows about the story of Jonah, don't we? We saw Jonah and the whale and the whale and, the, and Jonah. Don't we know that? Even primary school, we know that. I'm sure our Sunday school, I hope they're teaching them that too. But somehow along the line, what we say, that we look at the story of Jonah, it's only five chapters. It's only five chapters, but let me pick it for you. When you go home, you can read it for yourself. Now, the first example is about Jonah. Jonah was being disobedient. Sometimes we hear this story that Jonah was disobedient. I'm thinking, he only didn't go to Nineveh to say, to do what God had to tell him. Why is that disobedient? If you read back, you probably understand that. Now, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were wicked people, according to chapter 1, verse 2. Isn't that right? And it highlights that in chapter 5, verse 11 too, as well, that they were wicked people. How were they wicked? The Assyrians were people who actually cut off people's head for jokes. If you do something bad, they cut off your head, or sometimes they just mutilate your hands as punishment. They whip people on the street for nothing. And somehow along the line, part of their tools is that they use sex as a tool of war to rape women for nothing. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you see all these things there about the Assyrians. They were wicked people because for part of their Olympic Games, they actually bring people and they see who can skin their back quicker. They skin human beings back for games, sports. They were wicked people. And guess what? History has repeated itself. You know, the province of Nineveh is in northwestern Iraq. Do you know that? Hello? You guys don't seem to know anything. You see, northwestern Iraq, they have a province called Nineveh today. Its capital, which used to be called Nineveh, is now Mosul. And look at how history repeated itself. The ISIS. Have you thought about what they were doing? They were doing the very same place that their great-great-great fathers were doing. They were doing exactly the same. They were wicked people, so the wickedness did not leave them. And God said, I'm going to punish these people. I'm giving them 40 days. I don't know why God chose 40 days, because maybe Jesus Christ was going to fast for 40 days. I don't know. He said, I give them 40 days. If they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them away from the face of the earth. So Jonah, go and warn them. And Jonah said, God, you're having a laugh. You mean me? You see these people? Do you know that they cut people's head? You know, they skin their back, and you want me to go and stand, walk in the city for 3 days from one to the end and said, hey, God is going to punish you. The guy would even reach the food market. And they would skin his back. So if Jonah ran away, he ran away for a purpose. He chose to come to Spain, Tarshish, right? Because there's so much sunshine that he can enjoy himself. And he got swallowed into the belly of a whale, right? I'm telling you the story just to come to a point. Now, when he got swallowed in the belly of a whale, the Bible tells that he was there for 3 days. Just like Jesus Christ went to the grave for 3 days. But as he was in that place for 3 days, if you read chapter 3, chapter 2 in particular, you see that Jonah was praying in the belly of the whale, or of the fish, whatever fish it is. He was praying in the belly of the fish. For 3 days, you think he was having a fish and chips there? The guy was fasting in there. He had no food. He had no fish to eat. He was in there and praying for 3 days. He was in that lonely place. And he was then doing what? Fasting. Do you understand that? He fasted for 3 days in the belly of the whale and prayed. And God heard his prayer. Said, God, you know what? If you let me get out this time, oh God, I beg you, if you let me get out, then I will go and do what you want me to do. And God let him get out. I press on with this message a little bit. Is that okay? Hello? Thank you. God made, Jonah get out. And when Jonah got out, he went back. Now we read Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. It said, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside a fish for 3 days. Now, he prayed, as I told you in chapter 2. Let me see where I go from there. Now in chapter 3, let's focus not on Jonah, but on the wicked people of Nineveh in Assyria, who cannot discern between what is right and what is wrong. Everything is the same to them. If you look at chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 11, they say the same thing. Then the Lord, I'm reading from chapter 3, 1 to 10, the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowd, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and your flock, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Even those wicked people prayed this prayer. They fasted for days. Even their cats did not get a cat food. Not even their birds could get something to peck on. They dressed them in all sackcloth, a sign of mourning, a sign of distress, a sign of wanting God's voice, to hear God's voice. When God saw, verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Amen. See, the Bible tells that there's no shadow of turning with God. That means God does not change his mind. But fasting changed God's mind. You understand that? So even if you think that you are the worst sinner, today you are sitting here and you think there's no hope for you, I want you to know there's hope for you. That fasting can change God's mind. It could not be you in particular, it could be somebody in your home or your family, your brother, your sister, your children, who seem to have no hope, or who seem to have lost their way, or who seem to be not knowing where to go. It could be your spouse or your partner somehow along the line. I want you to understand that fasting can change God's mind in your favor. Hallelujah. Even wicked people. And you have to do the intercession for those wicked people. The king got out of his throne and he was interceding on behalf of the people. The people started first and he got involved. So somehow along the line, fasting has some power in it. Fasting will also mean to seek permission. This one, I don't know how you're going to take it, but I have to say it too. Fasting will also mean to seek permission, that is with consent, to abstain from the flesh for some time as a principle of marriage. Let me read scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. New Living Translation says, do not deprive each other of sexual relationship unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourself more completely to fasting and prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan will not be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So that means when you decide to fast, those of you in marriage, the story for you is that with consent. That means ask your partner, I'm fasting, so I beg you, just keep it to yourself for now. And that moment, I just want to see God's face You understand that? This is in the Bible, you know, I've just read it for you. So during that time, keep away. You understand that? Keep your emotions checked. So those of you who are married to each other, because that means you have, as it were, the Bible tells us, if you read verse 1 of the same chapter, of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 4, it says, the woman has permission over the man, and the man has permission. So you can't refuse the other, right? So somehow along the line, seek permission. If you are not married to that person, that person has no permission to disturb your fasting. You understand that? Hello? If the person is not married to you, the person has no permission to disturb your fasting. And likewise, you have no permission to disturb his or her fasting. Did you get that? I thought I should put this one in case you like it. That is absolutely true. You see, there's nothing sinful about sex, but what we're saying that you want to focus on God. For that period, that moment of time, I mean, what, 3 days, 1 week, 40 days, and you think you will die? You won't die at all. You'll be fine. So, fasting moves our heart to worship God and not Satan, the devil. We focus on God and see his greatness so we can praise him more. Verse 5 and to 8 of Luke chapter 4 said, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, that's taking Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, in a flash. And the devil said to him, all authority, I will give all this authority, I'll give to you and their glory, for this has been given, delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When you fast, sometimes you can get distracted. And sometimes the enemy can distract you to take you to the higher mountain to see the kingdoms of this world in a flash. Let me bring you to the modern context in case you think that is Jesus' time. You see, how do we get to the mountains and see the whole world in a flash? Simple. You don't have to go to Blackheath to do that. Just sit behind your computer and the satellite, which is high up in the mountain, can Google you all over the place. And will Facebook you all over the place. And will Waze you all over the place. And you see the nations of this world in the flash. Before long, you're only looking for an address to go to Lewisham. The next time, you are looking for an address as to how to get to South Africa or to go on your next holidays. The time you realize you spent 3 hours and you didn't even know what happened to you. So, somehow along the line, we have to tell the Satan, get thee behind me. So during the time of fast, when your phone rings, turn it off. When your WhatsApp is coming, turn it off. That means that time, even if 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, turn those things off so that they will not take you around the world and distract you. Are we learning here? Yes. Hallelujah. I will soon come to an end. We'll leave here. It's only gone 12 o'clock. Get thee behind me, Satan. Can we repeat that? Say it again.
Get thee
behind me, Satan. You think you can do that?
Yes.
Exactly. Even when your wife rings, what do you say? If you say that, you know where you're going to sleep afterwards. Just put the phone off. Just switch those things off so that you don't have opportunity to say, get thee behind me, Satan, all right, to the wrong person. Amen. My last but one point that I want to bring to my attention, which I will not spend too long on it. Fasting prepares and moves one to a greater anointing. Fasting prepares and moves one to a greater anointing. And I want you to pick up this statement, which is not originally mine. I took it from Pastor Chuck Smith from somewhere in California. One morning I was listening to his message, and I heard him say this. I didn't even hear the message, but I heard that statement. It makes sense to me. Intimacy with Jesus Christ comes first before activity for Christ. Intimacy with Jesus Christ comes first before activity for Christ. You see, somehow along now we have to fast and prepare ourselves for ministry if we want to be anointed in a powerful way. One's ministry can be destroyed or thrown downhill overnight if you are not fasting. The enemy will want to kill your ministry or make it ineffective if you rely mainly on your skills. Some of you are highly skilled, and therefore you just come and you just want to do your ministry, whatever your ministry is. But somehow along the line, if you are not fasting it, your ministry can be killed, because ministry is not just talent. You are doing something which is spiritual, and the enemy doesn't like it. And he can snuff it out for you. And when your ministry is gone, you are naked. Not literally, meaning you have no strength to do anything in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. You do everything in the flesh. Some will go to the extent of making pact with the devil so that their ministry will flourish when they get to that point. And I'm quite surprised that some time back, we had some young people in this church that we used to teach. They never listened. Every Friday, myself, my wife, Tracy, who was a youth leader in Birmingham, and so many other, we teach them. And one of the things that we did was to bring them some videos which shows that people actually make pacts with the devil, and some of the songs that our young people listen to are actually devil-inspired. That was some years back. They never listened. Most of them are out of church now. They said, oh, your songs were not nice. But they were happy to listen to the nice songs, which actually took them away from church. I pray, God, that you should have mercy and bring these people back in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So that their life will not be destroyed by the enemy. And recent days, if any of you have been watching YouTube videos, you see all these big, big musicians making pacts with the devil. Isn't that true? I may have one of such videos. I can send them to you, that you can hear them saying it themselves, that they've made pacts with the devil. Some even sing it. And that's why they are successful. Otherwise, they would not be successful. But then we have to make pacts with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and fasting, so that we will be powerful, so that we'll be successful, and we don't have to go to such extent to destroy ourselves and our souls. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Some of you who read daily devotions might have read this on Friday. It says, among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called a black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaim, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their journey. More fasting. So not only were they fasting as a routine in the church and as a spiritual discipline, but they had more fasting because of their ministry. Because the church in Antioch was a powerful church, was a rich church, was a large church, and was a complicated church, because around that time there were a lot of knowledge coming through medicine, sociology, philosophy, whatever was coming through. And somehow along the church needed to stand bold and declare Jesus Christ to these people. And they had to do that in power. And the only way they could do that was to fast and pray. And when the Holy Spirit actually revealed to them, send these people to that other place, you know what they said? They fast even more, further fasting. So I pray to God that in this church it will become a norm for us that we'll fast and fast some more. Sometimes there are certain false prophets and persons that attach themselves to ministries and churches, preventing them from hearing the message of Christ and stop their growth. When we engage in more and further fasting and pray, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the power of God. Hallelujah. You see, as you read that story in Acts chapter 13, you see that there was some guy who was called Bar Jesus, or Elymas his name was, who was attaching himself to the governor, the proconsul, and preventing him from hearing the word of God, and Saul, full of the Holy Spirit, rebuke him, and suddenly this man became blind. And then that man, that proconsul, after he had seen that miracle, he actually became a Christ follower. He asks Jesus Christ to forgive him and to become his leader. So sometimes part of the stunted growth of a church, it could be that there are these powers and these people of such nature who have attached themselves to other ministries in the church or some part of the church or some certain people in the church and prevent the church from growing on. So this is a wake-up calling for you in this church and other churches. Is that right? Okay, let me jump this and then pick my last point so that you can go home. I'm sure you can't wait to have teas and coffees, but I'm sure what I'm saying to you will be good for you. Now, so from here, we said Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days. So he will be empowered to call his disciples, preach the gospel, teach scripture with greater authority, heal the sick, cast out the devils, and fulfill his mandate to go onto the cross to save mankind. Many ministers sometimes can have difficult times, not seeing results. Instead, they experience resistance, frustration, and suicidal thoughts. Fasting enables Jesus Christ to be able to not to bow to suicidal urges from the devil, and we can do the same. Because the devil eventually took him. That's verse 9 to 13. He took him to the mountains and said, "Hey, God said that he'll hold you in his arms. Throw yourself." Sometimes when church is so difficult, you feel like you want to kill yourself, you know. I'm saying this to you as a pastor. I haven't gotten to that level yet. And I hope I will never get to that level. And I'm not going to get to that level. In Jesus' name. Sometimes you get so frustrated. Sometimes you get so disappointed. Sometimes you get so hurt. Sometimes you get so confused that you're thinking, "God, where am I going with this?" You look around and thinking, "Samey, samey, samey. God, I want something more than that." And somehow, we don't want to throw ourselves over a cliff. An obedient church, take this statement down. An obedient church will render the devil powerless, but a disobedient church will empower him. An obedient church will render the devil powerless, but a disobedient church will empower him. Today, I've spoken for about an hour now, I think. And what I'm saying to you is that as a church, this coming week, we're going to engage in prayer and fasting. And I want to challenge you to be part of it. Even if you say you're going to fast for the three days, or one day, or the whole 5 days, I want to challenge you to actually take this upon yourself to fast. And I also want to further challenge you to come from here on Friday, 7:30, so that we can pray cooperatively to release a corporate anointing over your problems, over my problems, over this church's problem, over our problems, so that we can pray for real solutions to some of the things that bothers us. Are you with me? Remember, the church was together and praying. The people of Nineveh were together and they were praying. There can be those lonely moments that you have to do it on your own, like Jonah did and Jesus Christ did, but then there are times that you have to come together to do that. And I feel led to tell you that the next prayer and fasting after this one, I believe that the way forward will be for us that every night of the prayer and fasting, we'll meet here and pray to see God's face. Say amen if you want to do that. Amen. We have to move up the level. We cannot stay where we are. There are some habits that need to be broken. There are some behaviors that need to be stopped. There are some devils that need to be conquered. There are some issues that need to be set aside and destroyed. There are some breakthroughs that we may have. There are some blessings that it is due as that is long overdue. Somehow along that we have to pull those things down in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We have to do that. And what I want to end you with is this, that fasting will bring you to the royal presence of God. And I'll do this by telling you a story that you can go and read it for yourself in the book of Esther chapter 4 and chapter 5. This happens in Persia. Esther was the queen. And there's a guy called Naaman. He hated the Jews. That means Christ followers, people of God. And he wanted them all to be exterminated. He even went to the king and said, "King, you know what? I'm going to give you about $100 million or pounds. And I'm going to give you all that money to you. If you write a decree, if you issue a law, pass a law that all Jews need to be destroyed. at a particular time. And the king said, oh, you can keep the money. That's okay. I have so much of my own, but I'll write a decree anyway. And for the laws of the Medes and Persians, when they issue a decree, it cannot be reversed. It has to stand unless they write another decree, as it were, as an amendment to it. So the time came, and Mordecai, who is an uncle or cousin to Esther, was a Jew, and he was so distressed. But he was actually working in the palace. And he was so distressed that he started fasting and crying and sitting on sackcloth. So Esther heard this and said, why are you doing this? And Mordecai sent a message to her that, look, don't you think that it will be well with you, for you are also a Christ follower, you are also a Jew. For if somehow they find out you are a Jew, if all the Jews are going to be killed, even though you are a queen, you will be killed too. And if you will not get up and do something, who knows, God will actually send deliverance from somewhere. But who knows that you were sent to be the queen of Persia for a time like this. You are appointed to bring deliverance to somebody in your home. But then the way forward is to begin to fast to get out of it. And Esther said, look, I cannot go to the king because the king has to literally raise up his scepter and point it onto me before I can go and see him, even though I'm the wife. Otherwise, he will kill me. That's how wicked those people were. Well, because he had many wives, so that is no problem. He can have the next one. So what we are saying is that somehow along the line, Esther said, you know what? I cannot sit down for my people to die. You cannot sit down for people in your household to die. You cannot sit down for your friends to die. You cannot sit down for your children to die. You cannot sit down for your relatives just to die without Jesus. So somehow along the line, Esther said, now go and tell Mordecai that I'm going to fast for 3 days. I will eat no food. I will eat no drink day and night for 3 days. That is what he said. Go and read it for yourself. The book of Esther chapter 4 and chapter 5. This story I'm telling you is there. I'm paraphrasing it for you. And they fasted for 3 days. And Esther said, after 3 days, I'll go and see the king. If I die, I die. And after 3 days, Esther put on her royal robe and went. And when the king saw her, the king extended a scepter to her and said, come in, my dear lady. It wasn't her time to go and see the king. But the king said, come in, my dear lady. What changed the king's mind? 3 days of prayer and fasting, no food, no drink, day and night. Are you with me? Esther did that. And when the king said, come on, now, Esther, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. That's what the king said. Whatever you want. Tell me, even if it's half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. I'm not exaggerating. This is actually there, word for word. Even half of my kingdom. Now the favor of the Lord is with you, Esther. Come, I will favor you for whatever you want. Now if you're talking about favor, this is how to get it. You understand that? Prayer and fasting. And Esther said, now let me entertain you to a banquet. So what I'm trying to end this story with you is that when we fast, we put on royal robe to appear before the King of Kings for a banquet. Fasting thus becomes your royal robe to walk in favor before your King of Kings. To have your request granted. Are you prepared to walk before your King of Kings? Are you prepared to robe yourself with a royal robe? Are you prepared for the King of Kings to extend his scepter of invitation to say, half of my kingdom, if that is what you want, I will give it to you. Hello? Today I've finished preaching. It's been a long preach. But you needed to hear. So we don't just walk in favor like that. We don't just think we are walking in favor and still get favor. We just don't say, oh, I'm favored of the Lord. We love that word. I just don't like that word for the reason that most people don't understand that. But I love it for the reason that when I understand it, God will favor me because that's what God has made. So today, if you want to walk in favor, I want you to stand up right now. Today, if you are the one that you want to pray for the will of God and the strength of God to strengthen you in prayer and fasting this week, we're going to pray. Let this be your prayer. If today you want your prayers to be answered, let this be your prayer. Today, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let this be your prayer. Today, if you want to resist temptation, let this be your prayer. Are we going to walk in favor? Make some noise behind me, musicians. Pray and fast, and we'll get you there quicker. Today, we want to walk in favor, and what favor? Favor will not come automatically, but with prayer and fasting, I believe. God has put the favor there already. The king has the right to give you the favor anytime they want. It's there, but it's for you to take it. It's for you to take what you have to do. Do what you have to do to take that favor from the king. It doesn't mean that God will not answer your prayer, but I want you to know that there is a way that God does things. Otherwise, he will not put it there. Jesus did that, and that is if that is you. Today, I want you to stretch out your hand. I like doing that because that is always a place of receptivity. Ask God that God help me to be part of this prayer and fasting, to set up at least a day, two, three, or do the same period, go without food and drink, or just reduce my food and drinks somehow and seek your face. Now, I want you to pray. Open your mouth and talk to God right now. There are some issues that you want to bring before God today, that you want to take it to the week. Will you like to bring it back to God? Maybe some of you need to return to work and you don't know how it's going to be like. Some of you need better jobs. You don't know how it's going to be like. You want God to be with you. Some of you, somehow you need God to move powerfully on your behalf, to give you some favors and to give you opportunities. Some of you need protection. Some of you need husbands. Some of you need wives. Some of you, you need God to be there to provide financial breakthroughs for you. Some of you, you need your children to come back to faith. Some of you need your husbands and wives to come back to faith. Some of you don't even know how your husbands and wives are going to take this message because they are not in faith as you. And somehow you want to pray to ask God to give you that favor so that the setter of favor will be extended towards you, so that they will understand that you are going to set yourself aside to see God's face. You want to see God today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now I want you to speak to God. Thank you, Jesus. Sharabasaka toyana. In the name of Jesus, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that even as your people are stretching out to pray before you, Father, listen to their prayers, and Father God, answer their prayers. Father God, I pray that this week will be a week of defining moment for everyone sitting here, everyone who has heard your message. They might not have heard everything from beginning to end, but whatever they've heard, Father God, let it be their portion right now. Father, fill their hands, Father God, with hands for war, hands for battle, hands, Father God, to do warfare, hands, Father God, to receive from you this week. Father, today I put in their hands, Father God, the request, the answer to the prayers that they've asked for. I declare this in the name of Jesus. I declare it by the power invested in me by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Father, I put answers to their prayers in their hands right now. Right now, right now, right now, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.